All right, today I want to talk about all the truth of the love of God. People talk about the love of God. People talk about, I believe in Yeshua, I believe in Jesus, I'm a believer, I'm a this or I'm a that, I know God loves me. But I want to talk about the entire truth of what that means. Because again, I've said this many times, people can say whatever they want, but we're going to find out, is it what they say is true? And then secondly, do they live it out appropriately? Because we live in a day and age where identity is fluid. Identity is subject to personal whim or choice, or it could be past trauma. There are different reasons. But we have to, what truly sets people free is identifying with the truth. And truth is not subject. There are levels of truth that are subject to the person. But again, and as the example is, well, if my truth is I love the sun and I'm going to go stand out in the sun and not put on sunblock for 6 hours, you're going to get burned and you might go to the hospital. This doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. There are facts. There are truths in this world. And that just because there are physical truths, there are also spiritual truths. And as I continue to exhort us to go out and share the truth, we have to share all of the truth with people. Next slide. So I think of John the Immerser, who was called from his womb, from the womb of his mother, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And his father prophesied, that he says, and you, child, this is Zechariah speaking to John, father to son, you will be called a prophet of Elyon, the Most High. For you will go before Adonai to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people through removal of their sins, through our God's heart of mercy. The sunrise from on high will come upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of shalom, the way of peace. And the child kept growing and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So you see here that he's going to prepare the way, and he's growing strong in the spirit. Just like Yeshua kind of was hidden until the time to be revealed to share publicly, so too with John. And because in a way we're... In Jewish understanding of Scripture, there's liberty in understanding how to understand Scripture and interpretation. Now, that liberty has to be grounded in the simple meaning of the text, but it can't expand out if it's done well. So my point is, we all to be like John in a way. That we have to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So let's see how he prepared. Next. All right, the way is straight. We have to call people, there's a straight way for God to come. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came upon John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the surrounding region of the Jordan, proclaiming an immersion of repentance for the removal of sins. As it is written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Adonai and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all humanity shall see the salvation of God. The point is, what he's saying is that everything has to be put in right order. And if there's anything, and he's talking about mountains and valleys, who cares about mountains? God made the mountains and valleys. He's talking about us. That we need to be made straight. That all the crookedness needs to be put into order. And if there are low points in us, they need to be built up so that God can walk smoothly. That John is calling them, because what are the next words that John quotes? As he tells the people who are cut to their heart, he says, what should we do? And he says, bear fruit of repentance. And he starts telling them practical ways how they can make things straight. He tells people, if you got two tunics, give to somebody who doesn't have one. If you're a tax collector, deal fairly with those people. If you're a soldier, don't abuse your power and be content with your wages. He even calls out Herod on his abuse of power and even taking his brother's wife. That his notion of repentance and getting straight was changing your behavior. Next. And he continues... He puts this big scary thing, and he talks about the immersion in fire, which I'm sure not many people are thrilled about. He says, now the people were filled with expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John, whether he might be the Messiah. John answered them all, saying, as for me, I immerse you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I am. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. Those are the people who were repentant and of the kingdom, the wheat. But the chaff, those who don't repent and who continue in wickedness, he will burn up with inextinguishable fire. So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. Has anybody heard the typical good news that people share? I didn't. He told them, get straight, because God's coming and he's going to deal with everything you said and did. And if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Why? To burn up all the garbage. That yes, when people can say, I can believe in Jesus. Again, we know this from Yaakov, from James 2, that demons believe in Jesus. It doesn't do them any good. But that we have to be immersed in fire, that we have to, that our ways have to be purified before the eyes of God. Because he's coming. And it's not, even the prophets of old, you read Malachi and the Haggai and a lot of these prophets, when they're saying, you want the day of the Lord to come, you want God to come, he said, be afraid, because the day of God is terrible and mighty. And it's going to be dark. Because when God comes, he's going to come to execute judgment. People need to be ready and understand what this is. And when it's upon us is to share the full truth of God. And I'm not going to give it's not an ominous message. But we have to understand the reality of what it is. Next slide. So, the Holy Spirit, being holy means get rid of stuff that's unholy. The Holy Spirit has to make room for the holy God. So when Yeshua talks about him leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, we'll read from John 16. Yeshua says to the disciples, but now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me, where are you going? Because I have spoken these things to you, grief has filled your heart. So they're worried, where are you leaving us? But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The fact is, Yeshua has to go to the Father, therefore they have the ability to send the Holy Spirit out. And let's look at what the Holy Spirit does when he comes. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. We read from John 3 that it says the world is condemned. They don't believe in Yeshua because we are living in disobedience. Those who trust in Yeshua are then brought out of that place. And concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. That Yeshua is the only way to the righteousness. There are no other paths. And you could say, I believe in God, and that's good. But unless you believe that Yeshua has been set right because of his sinless death and atonement and resurrection and being seated at the right hand of the Father, it doesn't matter what you believe. That you have to trust that he alone gives you righteousness. So I believe in God. Okay, that's good. Now how do you get to God? How are you set right before God? And he says, because concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, that the reign of evil is no longer an effect over those who are now trusting in Yeshua. But judgment has been passed, and he has taken the key of, I spoke about a couple weeks ago, taken the keys of death and hell. Now he is in control. And he has purchased back what was lost to him because of our disobedience. And he continues, I still have much more to tell you, but you cannot handle it just now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Not some truth, all of it. But he will not speak on his own. But whatever he hears, he will tell you. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, the Ruach will take from what is mine and declare to you. And here we also see the continuity of the fullness of God. The Father gives what is his to the Son. The Son gives it to the Holy Spirit. And in turn, when this Holy Spirit gives it to us, it glorifies the Son, which in turn glorifies the Father. But they are inextricably linked, and all are necessary for understanding the fullness of truth, the all of the truth. None of them contradict one another. They all have distinct roles. But we need all of them to understand all of them, to be obedient to all of them, to have the full truth of God. Next. So the Holy Spirit exposé is, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. And this is where it comes down to where we live today. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's judgment comes on the children of disobedience. Just stop and pause for a second. That's a bold statement, that judgment is coming upon this world because of empty words. How many words we hear a day or we read? It's constant. You can't go into a restaurant nowadays without a TV on. And how many of us actually turn off our phones for a considerable period of time? The words we're listening to, are they giving life or is it empty? Is there nothing there? He says, therefore, do not be partners with them. And this is the key part. For you once were darkness. Not in darkness. You were darkness. But now in union with the Lord, you are light. It's not a philosophy. It's not an outlook. It's an ontology. It's a reality of who we are, who we once were darkness, but now we're light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light, or in some manuscripts it was spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And this goes in line to what I said about learning what is good and pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Is that one could see the fruit of the Spirit as something good. Yes, but is it right? And is it true? This also corresponds to what we read in John 16 about when he comes in, he'll convict about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. They correspond completely. We're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness. Again, you see this emptiness. Fruitless deeds, empty words. But rather expose them. For it is disgraceful even to mention the things that are done by them in secret. Yet everything exposed by the light is being made visible. For everything made visible is light. This is why it says, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Not we're exposing it so that it will be made light. We're not exposing it to condemn it. We're exposing it so that it would transform from darkness into light. And he's this kind of enigmatic quote of what seems like an early song of worship was that we're telling people, wake up, you're dead. Get up. If you get up, you let the Lord shine upon you, you will be light. You will be alive. It's not such a popular message because who wants to be told they're darkness or dead? But the fact is, unless you honestly assess where someone once was, they can't come into honestly where they need to be. If you kind of sugarcoat the beginning, then you're going to sugarcoat the end. You have to speak the truth for people to be able to walk in the truth. Next. All right, so people will say to you, well, God is love. Well, that's true. It does say that in the scripture. So then the consequence of saying that is, I'm not that bad. Well, think about how this all started. How did we get into this mess in the beginning? There were two naked people who ate a piece of fruit. That's all it took. That's what got us into this mess today. Is fruit. Not murder. Murder came the next generation. But all it took was eating fruit. So you're going to tell me you're not that bad? But Adam and Eve say they weren't that bad? Adam and Eve did is they passed the buck of responsibility upon somebody else. I'm curious. I've always been curious, had they repented, if things would have been different. I don't know. Because he seems like he gave them an opportunity. Something to think about. But the fact is they didn't, so it doesn't really matter. But it's just some, you know, food for thought. No pun intended. So people say, I'm not that bad, but you can see, but it doesn't matter what degree of badness you think you are. We were darkness. It says, but now you're light. Or some people might say, there's no evil. It's all in your mind. Some people propose this. Do you remember what happened in San Diego just a week ago? Was that in your mind? Or how about the rockets being fired at Israel today? Is that in your mind? There's real evil. It's alive and well. And somehow whitewashing it, thinking it's just a thought or a belief, is like putting your head in the sand, thinking it'll just go away. It's not true. Or there's another thought that says you must work hard to overcome evil. And I would say, how can you fix an internal problem with external attempts? You need to fix the external problem internally. That's what changes the external. You can work hard, and many people do. But still, the underlying problem will never be changed unless something has the ability to change it from within. So yes, God is love. But let's look at what the love of God is. Next. Okay, here's the all of the truth of the love of God. First, yes, God loves us. Second, God wants to be with us, but our sins separate us from him. That's a fact. You can't ignore that fact. And as we read this in Isaiah 59, it says, all our righteousness is as if it's a woman's menstrual rags. And if you know that what the gravity of that statement in Jewish mind is, she's unclean. She can't approach God. So he said, therefore, not even our wickedness, but our righteousness is like that. So whatever good we could do, still we're separate from God and we can't approach him. And third, we know that God, it's not that he doesn't like it. He hates sin. It says in the Psalms, those who love God hate evil. Hate it. Not don't like it, just kind of push on the side. Hate it. Despise it. That an aspect of the love of God is the hatred of evil. And because he loves us and he hates evil, that he exposes our sin through his Holy Spirit. Because he wants to show us just how disgusting it is and how far we are from his righteousness. But the good news, this is where the good news comes in, is that he exposes it, he washes it clean through the blood of Yeshua. And it talks about elsewhere that the Holy Spirit, that we've been washed through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But you can't clean what's not exposed. And you don't clean it unless you hate it. You ever look at your car, my car, for instance, how filthy it is? Like, oh, I hate this, how dirty it is. And I want to clean it because I don't like it. I don't like the way it looks, so I want to clean it. If I liked the way it looked, I wouldn't clean it. God goes even further. Not only does he cleanse us, but he gives us a new heart and clothes us in righteousness because of Yeshua's sinlessness. There's nothing we could do to make this a reality. And then where people want to start with is really where you end up with. We abide in his love from now and forevermore. God loves me. You're right. He does love you. But this is the totality. This is all the truth of the love of God. And you need all of these elements to say that I live, that I know God loves me, and that I live in his love, that I abide in his love. There's no cheating. There's no getting around this. And furthermore, you depreciate the value of the love of God if you don't see this. You cheapen it. You fabricate something that we make and that we like, that's something easy for us. You ever watch I know Mel Gibson's a terrible man, but the Passion of the Christ? Do you see how much, honestly, I can't even think about it, how much they tortured, the visual of it, the torture of him? Even what Bruce talked about, what he went through? Why would he be beaten, ridiculed, and shamed, and murdered as a common criminal if we were just okay and we weren't that bad? The degree to which he suffered is the degree to which he hates sin and wanted to take care of it once and for all. He didn't suffer so greatly just because we're okay. I'm not that bad. He suffered to deal with it and to cleanse us. Next. We must share all the truth of the love of God. Because the good news of the kingdom is not just a belief. It's not a philosophy. It's not just a teaching. And the love of God is more than just a feeling. And again, I just talk about this. Why would Yeshua suffer so much? Torture and ridicule and death if he weren't that bad. And on a light note, it makes me think of my daughter, Mayora, when she would get a little boo-boo. She'd be wincing in pain, and you could see it on her face. I'd say, let me see it. And she would hide it from me. I said, let me see it. No, as if revealing it to me somehow would make it worse. I said, sweetheart, I want to see it so I can help you. And she would, with trepidation, and she'd show me. I said, okay, let's clean it. Let's put a Band-Aid on it. We'll move on. But I can't help you if I don't see it. And I can't assess what needs to be done if I don't see it. And you won't get better unless I see it and can help you. We live in a time where people want to just be patted on the head and say, it's okay. Everything's good. You're fine. And what the message that we come with is not necessarily a friendly message. The Yeshua and his disciples all were ridiculed and shamed and spat out. I mean, Paul was even left for dead. But for those who did receive it, and like what Melanie Sullenberger was saying, that we are the aroma, it says we are the aroma of Messiah. For those who are being saved, is aroma of life. But for those who are perishing, it's aroma of death. We have to expose death so we can clean it. And it's not an easy message, but I'm telling you, if we go out there and share with boldness, and we're not condemning, but that we will see life. Next, I think I have one more, right? Is that it? I think I have one more slide. No? We'll find out. That's the last slide. Okay. So we're to share the love of God. It says, speak the truth in love. And love, the true biblical godly love, is love that exposes evil for what it is, exposes sin, and says, I want to clean it. And God loves you. And it's not just that he loves you, but that he wants to help you and clean you and set you straight. And we do it through the Spirit. It's what the Spirit reveals. So the Spirit can cleanse. We speak through our flesh. Yeah, somebody might slap us in the face. Who are you to judge me? We do it in the Spirit. We see the words of Peter in Acts 2. What they shout to him, what must we do to be saved? And you ever read his message in Acts 2? It's harsh. It's no joke. But he spoke the truth and it led to thousands repenting. May we see so here. I'm saying this as an encouragement to us to speak the truth, to speak in boldness, and pray for wisdom for the Spirit to give you words and to share, to bring up people's issues, their problems, their sins, their darkness, their past. We do it so that God would restore them. You know, then tell them that they have greater hope through the good news of the kingdom, that the God is reigning over evil through Yeshua than they will without it. Speak the full truth of God. Bring many into the kingdom, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen.